May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, first off, I just want to apologize. I think I read to you the wrong gospel reading. Unfortunately, the gospel book over there sends you to different parts when it's a repeat of something at another time. And so I think I read the wrong section. The one that is in here in your bulletin is the correct reading in terms of reference for the sermon. So hopefully you can follow it. It shouldn't be too hard. So. Well, there's an old Chinese curse that states, "May you live in interesting times." And I imagine a good number of the contemporaries of the psalmist felt that they were in their own set of interesting times as he recorded this prayer. Many are saying, "Oh, that we might see better times." And perhaps you feel the same way this morning. Today, you may not exactly feel like the Easter people that we sang about who are bringing hope where there is gloom, because you yourself might be feeling pretty down in the dumps about the state of things in the world around you right now. Of course, the biblical answer to why things are in the shape that they're in is, of course, sin. The better days that we long for are out of reach precisely because of human sinfulness, both as individuals and the corporate burden that we share that's often called original sin. Still, sin as a concept can come across as pretty foreign. People in the church, let alone in society at large, don't really have a grasp of what sin is. An archer might know the origin of the word sin, literally missing the target that you're shooting at, but that seems pretty benign. The spiritual equivalent of an oopsie-daisy. But St. John, in his letter, reminds us that sin is lawlessness. Well, that's starting to get somewhere else than just oopsie-daisy. We can picture the Ten Commandments in Moses' hands. But if you get two Christians in the same room to discuss how the Old Testament law still might apply today, you'll end up with three different answers. Besides, from hippies to libertarians, we've got enough influences around us that dupe us into thinking, I can do whatever I want so long as nobody else gets hurt. Recently on a podcast I heard, they got onto the topic of sin. And while resourcing everything from St. Anselm to Fleming Rutledge's new book on the crucifixion, Pastor Berge, a pastor from Minneapolis, who co-hosts the podcast, hit on something that we need to consider about sin. If we treat sin as something we can simply give a pass to without some sort of punishment, amends, or restitution, then whether we realize it or not, we are equating sin with God. If sin is no big deal in our minds, then we are making it at least equal to God, and not really subject to any of the ways that the Lord might want to try to control sin. For instance, God's law. That's pretty weighty stuff. Well, Father Lenny, this is starting to sound like a Lent sermon. Maybe. But the resurrection is one part of the work that Jesus did to achieve salvation for us. In fact, Jesus told his disciples over and over, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He had to deal with sin and its devastation. He had to fulfill the law we could never live up to. He had to carry the unbearable penalty that sin demands of us upon the cross. He had to conquer death by rising up from the grave so we could love God and enjoy Him forever. Everything Jesus does that we celebrate in the church, from His humble drawing near to us at Christmas to the promise of His return on the feast of Christ the King, all of that has a direct effect on the Father's plan to rescue His creation, which includes each and every single one of us. I know this is basic gospel stuff, Christianity 101, but it never gets old. It never stops being true, and we should never forget it. The reason we read the same stories in the Bible year after year is to keep that remembrance front and center. In fact, the way we encounter the story of God's loving and saving actions among His people in the lectionary, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is always in parallel with the life of Christ in the Gospels. And in so doing, we walk the paths of our spiritual ancestors and in the footsteps of Jesus, keeping the memory of those stories alive each time that we read them. And when we do read them and we tread those paths, they become all the more deeply etched in our own souls, indelible to the ravages of time, because we have stayed on the pilgrim's path to the promised land of eternal life. So if you want a reason to come to church, even if you find it hard or boring, well, that's a good one. It's the Holy Spirit's way of keeping you steeped in the message of God's love among God's people, so you're prepared for any spiritual eventuality. So picking back up with sin, we find ourselves realizing just how weighty sin really is. We also find ourselves recalling bits and pieces of the story of Jesus' lifelong work to save us from sin and death. His work is all-encompassing, taking on all our sin throughout His entire life. That leaves us with the frightful magnitude of sin on one hand, and the glorious magnitude of Christ's rescue mission being fulfilled on the other. What do you do with all that? It's like trying to make sense of the devastation of the Nazi concentration camps and the heroism of Normandy in one sitting. It is part of the same World War II narrative, but those two realities are so disparate in their impact and meaning that they could be viewed as two completely different stories altogether. I once heard a bit of sage advice: you can only do what you can do. In tackling as big a story as human sinfulness, plus the enormous story of Christ saving life, we need to see where our own story intersects, where all three of those stories converge. In my own life, where does sin, salvation, and my own self meet? Well, we catch St. Peter helping his Jewish audience to do just that in our reading from Acts today. He reminds them of their place in the history of God's journey alongside His people of Israel, and then he lays it on the line. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Peter's is a message of forgiveness. The loving Father, rescuing Son, and life-giving Spirit offer them the chance to turn around to leave the historical pattern of sin, suffering, and death behind them. Peter's offer of repentance is the perfect chance to change their minds and to quit going down the same old destructive paths, to take advantage of the wonderful trail that Jesus has blazed through the wilderness of this broken world, however fraught it may seem to be with woe. That's what Peter lays on the table for his own people. That's what Peter still lays on the table for us today. My own part in this cosmic alignment between the story of human sinfulness, the story of Jesus' rescuing love, and my own story of trying to live in interesting times with a hope for better days, well, that should lead to an act of radical humility, repentance. I need to realize I can't do this by myself. I need to recognize how I've been complicit in elevating sin's stature compared to God, paradoxically, by trying to minimize how big of a deal it is. I need to wake up to the devastation that sin leaves in its wake and my own powerlessness to try to change it by myself. I need to rely on what Jesus has done and in his life, death, and resurrection as my only effective recourse. I need to own up to my own sins and pledge to turn away from them with God's help. I need to stay on those well-worn paths of word and sacrament, prayer and study, sharing the good news, generously giving and putting others above myself, all so that I don't get sucked back down into that freeway of sin and death, like a piece of paper getting sucked under the wheels of a big rig in its wake. You and I need to make the discipline of repentance, self-examination and confession, a part of our regular spiritual diet. This morning, I hope you don't think of this message as one more downer in the midst of your interesting times. God's offer of forgiveness is meant not to bum you out, but to renew your sense of hope. God gives us a second chance. Society is certainly not that kind. I bet you know people who you're close to who are not that understanding. Sinful human beings have their limits when it comes to compassion. But the infinite God, whose very nature is love, is always waiting with open arms for you to come back into his embrace. Jesus loves you this much. And he can roll that stone away of sin and let you live anew. Plus, the Holy Spirit can get into every nook and cranny of your heart to empower you to live a life of faith, hope, and love now, and a new resurrection life in communion with God that never ends when our Lord returns. That, my friends, is a message that anyone should be able to call good news. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us of those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.